Welcome to Citizens Climate Radio. This episode is airing on Saturday, November 24th, 2018. In today's episode, we are going to revisit the topic of faith and climate change. We will consider theology. What does the Bible say about climate change? The Art House will feature this question with a fresh look at a well-known Bible story, Joseph and his brothers, from the book of Genesis. We will also hear the answers to the puzzler question, what's faith got to do with it? So what does the Bible say about climate change? Even among Christian denominations, there are a variety of ways of reading and interpreting the Bible. But today, we are going to hear from three different American evangelical Christians.
My name is Kyle Myard Scopp.
Kyle is the national organizer and spokesperson for Young Evangelicals for Climate Action. He lives in the Midwest of the USA. We also hear from
Corina Newsom.
After college, she worked as a zookeeper in Nashville, then brought a new message back with her to church.
I tend to be very passionate about bringing issues of environmental sustainability to Black churches. So like the churches that I've gone to, there have been times where I've had the opportunity to have an animal show at my church and talk about things like climate change or environmental sustainability, relating it, of course, back to their daily lives.
And we hear from a pastor in the rural Pennsylvania town where I live.
Josh Gibson, pastor at Emmanuel Bible Fellowship Church.
Reverend Gibson is not part of any environmental group and readily admits the tensions between folks who attend his church and climate advocates.
Climate change will bring about, in a lot of conservative evangelical circles, a negative connotation. It's because science and faith have definitely not gotten along, especially in the last century. So anyone who speaks against climate change is seen as ignorant, ignoring science.
Kyle, Corina, and Reverend Gibson each see their faith in Jesus as central to their lives. As a pastor and a believer, Reverend Gibson emphasizes a life fully committed to serving God.
Sunday morning is not an event, but is a rallying point to respond then to God's word together as a body in a way that makes a difference in our lives as believers to each other and also impacts the world around us.
Kyle went to a church similar to the one Reverend Gibson pastors.
I grew up in a community that loved and loves Jesus deeply, that is committed to the gospel. It formed me deeply into a person who cares about God's world, who loves Jesus, who cares about the witness of the church in the world. It was a beautiful community in a lot of ways.
Kyle's church, though, grew suspicious when the topic of climate change came up.
There was something mildly comical about it, that it was probably at best just misguided and at worst a potentially nefarious scheme to steal our money and diminish our freedoms.
But something changed. While Kyle was still in high school, his older brother went off for a year of study abroad at a university in New Zealand. His brother came home changed. He had become a vegetarian.
And in my head, I had a caricature built up of anyone who would ever make that choice as hemp friendship bracelet weaving tree huggers who were throwing red paint on fur coats on the weekend. And for my brother, who I loved and respected deeply, to make that choice, it caught me off guard and kind of gave me the choice of either lumping him into this caricature that I had built up in my head, which was painful because I loved and respected him, or kind of suspending my assumptions and hearing him out. And thanks be to God, I chose to do the latter.
And in doing so, Kyle learned a new way of thinking about his earthly home and God's creation.
The gospel is deeply connected to the way that we live on the earth and relate to the creation. A commitment to the gospel required taking that seriously.
With this revelation, Kyle then went off to Calvin College to begin studies to become a pastor. After ordination, he served in a church for a time, but he felt a calling to a larger congregation. As a young evangelical, he wanted to bear witness to the changes happening in the world and how it affected his neighbor. As national organizer for Young Evangelicals for Climate Action, with a background in studying theology, he immediately launched into a sweeping overview of the Bible, a gorgeous sermon about God, stewardship, and creation care. And don't worry if you don't know the Bible well. With the help of voiceover actor Richard Bowen, I'll make sure you hear the relevant passages. I will also have resources for you in the show notes. Kyle makes clear there is not just one passage in the Bible that speaks to this topic.
The thread of God's love for God's creation is woven throughout the entire story, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so what I really like to do is kind of take people on a journey from Genesis all the way to Revelation and make some stops along the way to help pull out this thread.
Fasten your seatbelts. We are going on a Bible journey.
Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
What does it mean to be made in the image of the creator who creates and calls his creation good over and over and over again, even before humans are on the scene?
Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
We look at Genesis 2:15, where it says God took humans and placed them in the garden to avad and shamar it, is the Hebrew, which is most closely rendered to serve and to protect it. What does it mean to be tasked to serve and to protect the creation? And then we look at some of the passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy when God is teaching God's people how to be his people, and some of the commands he gives them have to do with honoring the land and recognizing the land's need to have a Sabbath in order to honor God, as well as humans need to have a Sabbath to honor God, to let the land rest. All of the ways that God teaches his people to honor the land. We look at the prophets who command the people to seek justice for both people and the land because they recognize that their mutual well-being is inextricably bound up together. We look at Psalms like Psalm 19, Psalm 104, Psalm 24, and others that speak so beautifully about God's love for the created world for its own sake. God takes great delight in the creatures that God has made.
Psalm 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Psalm 104, 10 through 15. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts.
And then, you know, we jump to the New Testament where we look at the incarnation. What does it mean that God loves God's world so much that God takes on the stuff of his world? God could have achieved salvation in any way that God wanted, but he chose to take on flesh and blood and tendon and cartilage and continues to be incarnate. God has taken up the stuff of creation into God's own self. I can't think of a a greater affirmation of the goodness of the world in God's eyes than to actually take on the stuff of that world in order to redeem it. We look at Colossians 1:15, where Paul says Christ was reconciling all things to himself, not just humans, but everything. We look at Revelation 21, where the curtain is kind of pulled back and we get a picture of where the world is headed, God's ultimate purposes for the world. And we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and a voice saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people, not the people's dwelling place is with God, but it's God coming down to the people and God saying, see, I'm making everything new. And the Greek word there for new means renewed, not brand new. And we see that God's ultimate purposes for the world is to join heaven and earth once and for all, not to suck up disembodied souls into an ethereal heaven. The created world has a role in God's good future and in eternity. And all of this kind of hinges on the passages in the Gospels where Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. The entire law and all the prophets are summed up in this. And Jesus, I like to think, has this thread in mind that runs through the Old Testament all the way through the New, from Genesis to Revelation, that what it means to love God and to love our neighbor is to recognize this thread that runs through the story of salvation, of God's deep love for the world and his desire to reconcile all of it back to himself.
Kyle raises three issues I want us to dig deeper into. Firstly, stewardship. Secondly, loving our neighbors. Thirdly, our relationship to the earth in light of heaven. Pastor Gibson and Karina also talk about stewardship.
Stewardship of the earth is something that I've really started thinking about because, for one thing, it disarms the idea. You talk of, you use the word environment. There's certain triggers, and all of a sudden, people think, okay, you know, he's a liberal. Stewardship of the earth, stewardship is a biblical principle. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to dominate it. Dominion is something that we are supposed to reflect how God would treat his creation. He's given us these resources. To use them in such an over-abusive way, there's going to be consequences.
We are stewards of it. So not only is it a gift, and not only did God furnish this for us and provide this for us, if we destroy it, it's only going to hurt us. So we are responsible for stewarding this creation, because if we allow it to become destroyed or become compromised, it's going to decrease the cleanness or the reflection of God that exists within it. And ultimately, it will cause harm back to the stewards, back to us.
For Karina, the idea of being a steward of the earth flows directly into loving our neighbor.
There's no question that any church that I would go to, any Christian would agree with me, I'm sure, that we are to love our neighbor. Like, they would agree that that is a principle that you must abide by if you call yourself a follower of Christ. And stewarding the natural world is a reflection of loving our neighbor, because when we choose to be wasteful or we choose to live in a way that is unsustainable, that creates waste, that creates degradation or causes degradation in the natural world, even if it doesn't affect us, it is affecting some other human being. People who live by landfills, people who live by Superfund sites, people who live in these extremely marginalized and vulnerable areas, they're the ones who are going to be reaping the negative effects of our lifestyle. You must do this if you love your neighbor.
Karina points to Jesus' words in the Gospels.
Did you go to the people in prison? Did you feed the hungry? Did you, you know, for these people who were in need, did you act on their behalf to meet those needs?
Matthew 25:34-40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
Finally, there is the issue of heaven. In the evangelical churches where I've worshipped, we sang and said, I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. This world is not my home. I'm just a stranger passing through. My real home is in heaven with my Savior. If heaven is our real home, then what is earth? A temporary shelter? A rental property? Where we bide our time before we come into our eternal inheritance? Kyle explains, God doesn't want to replace this earth, but renew it.
So our home is the kingdom of God, which is not here yet, but it will be here on this renewed earth, forever joined with heaven. So I would actually argue that the assumption that our home is some disembodied heaven removed from this earth is much more found in Greek philosophy and Platonism than it's found in the Gospels.
Karina speaks about the need for gratitude. Gratitude for the home God has given us.
And I think when it comes to my community, people of color, poorer people, the angle that I would take would be that first and foremost, the natural world is a reflection of God's hospitality. It's a gift. If you were to walk into someone's house, they knew you were coming, they furnished it for you, they placed decorations on the wall, they painted everything they gave you, comfortable furniture, things like that, you wouldn't go through and just destroy it.
I turned to Pastor Gibson, too, with this question. If heaven is the final home for Christians, and if God forgives us anyway for our actions, what difference does it make if we just trash the planet and move on?
This mentality of, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, turns us into just always looking in that direction and not always looking at our neighbor. Not always looking at the earth, because it's like, well, you know, I'm out of here. I'm good. Everything's good for me. Everything else can just burn for all I care. And that mentality, like, I never say that, but we act that way.
Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21 states, For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Pastor Gibson references this passage and the strain on creation human sin has caused. He also points to resurrection and new life.
And the Bible talks about how creation groans because creation itself has this innate God sense. You can't see it, but that it's broken. In Revelation 21, Jesus says, Behold, I make all things new. And I forget the name of the guy who said it. It might have been C.S. Lewis, but he pointed out how God didn't say he's going to make all new things. He's going to make all things new. So creation is going to have a resurrection, so to speak, just as Jesus did.
Pastor Gibson reminds me how important it is in our life's work to have faith and perseverance.
And you almost feel like you're fighting a losing battle. If you're just fighting it for the sake of the earth, that can be very frustrating. But if you look at and see that there's one who is in control of it all. And as the Bible says, these are actually birth pangs. It's not death pangs. When creation groans, it's like before a new baby is born. What the Apostle Paul is saying there in Romans 8 is that it may seem painful right now and things may look broken and beyond repair, but don't lose hope because this is just the beginning. And for those who are in Christ, the new baby, so to speak, is this new heavens and this new earth.
You may not be an evangelical Christian yourself, but I hope this conversation helps you better understand the evangelical worldview. Feel free to share this episode with friends and family who read the Bible and look to it for guidance. This episode may deepen their understanding and challenge their faith. Many thanks to my guests Kyle Mayer-Skop and Karina Newsom from Young Evangelicals for Climate Action, and Pastor Josh Gibson at Emmanuel Bible Fellowship Church in Sunbury, Pennsylvania. To see a full listing of the Bible verses covered in today's show, visit our show notes. You will also find links to our guests and a list of more resources. You can get to our show notes by visiting citizensclimatelobby.org/blog. The show notes can be found under the Citizens Climate Radio tag. That website again is citizensclimatelobby.org/blog.
Do Lord, do remember me. Do Lord,
now it is time for the Art House. Shedding light on an old story, we hear from Tony Bafuzio from the Bronx. Tony is one of my own comic creations, loosely based on my dad, Pete Toscano. Tony wants to weigh in on the question, what does the Bible say about climate change?
This is Tony Bafuzio from the Bronx. How you doing? So, yeah, you know the story about Joseph and his brothers? You know, Joseph with the coat of many colors, the technicolor dream coat. You know, this is a story about climate change. No, really, listen, it does. All right, so Joseph, he somehow lands in Egypt, and then he's in jail. I'm not sure what happened, why he got in jail, but he's in jail. It doesn't matter, because the important thing is all of a sudden Pharaoh, the big guy, he starts having these dreams, these weird dreams. Dreams about cows. And Grandma Bafuzio always said, it's never good if you dream about a cow. No one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. They haul up Joseph because apparently he's good at doing dreams. And Joseph says to the Pharaoh, so what's your dream about? So Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. Like, in my dream, there are these cows, these seven beautiful, fat, sleek cows. They're coming up out of the Nile River. But then they're followed by these seven scary, skinny cows who all of a sudden attack the good cows, the big cows, the fat cows, and eat them up. I wake up in a panic. Joseph, what does it mean? Armed with this data, Joseph predicts climate change. Yeah, a temporary regional climate change. He says, Pharaoh, those cows represent years, 14 years. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. Anything you put in the ground, it's going to grow like crazy. It's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So he predicts climate change. And then he comes up with an adaptation plan. He says, if we know this is going to happen, we should do something, right, to look after the people. So he says, during those good years, grow as much as humanly possible so that during the lean years, we got food for the people, which is a very thoughtful thing to do. And that's exactly how it happened. They put Joseph in charge, and there was the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine. And in fact, it was during those 7 years of famine that Joseph got reunited with his family. They were hungry. They heard there was food in Egypt. They came as climate migrants. And it was a wonderful story in many ways because people ate. And I don't know, I don't want to like critique a Bible character, but you know, I actually got a little bit of a problem with Joseph's plan because it worked. It was effective, but it wasn't really fair because to get this food from Pharaoh, you had to pay for it and it wasn't cheap. So the first year of the famine, the people came, they brought their money, they bought the grain. The next year, they didn't have any more money. And they're like, now what, Joseph? He says, not a problem. Pharaoh takes other forms of payment, and he took livestock. Next year, we got no more livestock, we got no more money, now what? Well, what about your land? How about you give your land to Pharaoh, and you can still live on it, but, you know, Pharaoh gets a percentage of everything you grow. The next year, Joseph, we got nothing else to give Pharaoh. Yeah, you do. Actually, you got your children. How about you give your children to Pharaoh? Now, we won't call them slaves, because that's not politically correct. Sorry, kids, you know, we all got to eat, right? The next year, Joseph, we're dying here. We need food. We got nothing. Oh, yeah, you got one other thing. You got your own bodies. How about you give yourselves to Pharaoh and you be his servants? So Joseph's plan, sure, it worked, but it wasn't fair. It led to oppression. It led to slavery. It led to Pharaoh owning everything and everyone. You know, and to me, I don't know, a faithful response to climate change is one that makes the world a better place for everyone and not just a couple of fat cats at the top. To me, a faithful response to climate change is one that it's filled with love, right? Like, not greed, but love. To me, a faithful response to climate change is really thinking through our consequences so that we can come up with plans that in the end, they're a blessing.
If you have an idea for the Art House, feel free to contact me, radio@citizensclimate.org. That's radio@citizensclimate.org. Now it is time for our puzzler question. Our puzzler question also centers on faith and climate change. Lewis, someone you know from your faith community, asks, why are you involved in climate change work? You say, lots of reasons, but a big part of it is because of my faith. Lewis looks puzzled. He asks, climate change, what's faith got to do with it? So what do you say to Lewis? Jay Green from Salisbury, England, called in and confirms what Kyle, Karina, and Reverend Josh Gibson already told us.
I think it's got everything to do with it. First of all, we've got the stewardship principle from Genesis, where God gave the earth to mankind to look after. And so we have a responsibility to keep it right so that we can hand it on to successive generations and in time back to God. But more importantly, in a way, more relevantly, Jesus asked us to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so I think about my neighbours in California suffering with the wildfires. A lot of this is caused by climate change. I think about the people in East Africa who are suffering because of drought, which leads to famine and leads to a migration into the cities and homelessness. I think about my neighbour in the Philippines and in Bangladesh, where they've had terrible floods. I think about hurricanes and cyclones. I think about all this, all those people suffering. They are my neighbours, and this is because of extreme climate events. And then, of course, we think about creation. We think about animals, obvious animals, like the big animals, like polar bears, some of whom drown because they cannot swim far enough. They get exhausted and there is not enough ice for them to haul out onto and to hunt. And there are many, many animals now facing extinction because of climate change events, year after year after year. And I think faith has everything to do with it.
Thank you, Jay, for that answer. I want to extend this puzzler question another month. I imagine some listeners come from a variety of faith backgrounds, and this show may have sparked some ideas. So climate change, what's faith got to do with it? How is climate change connected to your faith or religion or your spiritual practice? Send me your answers, leave your name, contact info, and where you're from. Get back to me by December 10th, 2018. You can email your answers to radio@citizensclimate.org. That's radio@citizensclimate.org. You can also leave a voicemail of 3 minutes or less at the following number, 518-595-9414, plus one if calling from outside the USA. That number again is 518-595-9414. Thank you for joining me today for episode 30 of Citizens Climate Radio. The show is written and produced by me, Peterson Toscano. Other technical support from Ricky Bradley and Brett Cease. Social media assistance from Ashley Hunt Monterano, Flannery Winchester, Allison Kubisco, and Steve Volk. Moral support from Madeline Pera. Special thanks to Richard Bowen for his excellent voiceover work. All of the music of the program is licensed unless otherwise specified. The song Do Lord or Do Lord Remember Me appears twice, the 1954 version by the Russell Sisters and the 2017 version by Kyle Fosberg. Both are available at archive.org. You can find us wherever you listen to podcasts, including iTunes, Podbean, SoundCloud, TuneIn, and and Stitcher Radio. You can also listen at northernspiritradio.org. Citizens Climate Radio is a project of Citizens Climate Education.